Well, greetings and good afternoon. It's nice to be here. It's been a while since I've been back. I was talking to Mr. Zollner earlier. I appreciated his sermon this morning. It's going to fit well with mine. I think that, you know, if we're in a repentant attitude like David was, that we'll be fine. I got a question to ask. Have any of you been in a foreign country? Some of you have. You know, my wife and I were blessed to take a trip in the Southern Caribbean a few months ago, and it was a very enjoyable time. But, you know, I didn't really feel out of place until one island I stepped off, and it was almost like, uh-oh, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. You know, it was quite a shock. For me, I can't speak for my wife. I know she had her ups and downs in the trip and some good things, bad things. But, we felt safe on the ship, as you would think you would, and it treated you like royalty. And when you get off, for me, like I said, it was like I stood out. I was, you know, the only white guy around, you know. And that's not such a bad thing, but in some of the neighborhoods, it was my fault. I take all the blame. When we got off of at St. Lucia, we got off the tour bus. We had several nights without much sleep because of the tossing of the waves at night. You'd travel between islands at night, and when you got out in the open sea, there were some 14-foot swells. And if you get on a ship, try to get in the middle, but not on the rear end, because on some of those waves, that propeller, massive propeller, would come out of the water and it would shake, and it shook the bed just like that. So that's my excuse, but you know, I really don't have an excuse. When we pulled in from the tour bus, he pulled up. It's not where we were picked up, and I should have been listening closer, but he said it's just a few minutes walk back to the ship. So, being a male without directions, I said, "Do you want to shop?" "No, we're tired. You know, we want to get back to the ship." So, it was at that point that, well, I knew where we came from. I saw the road. It was just a few seconds up the road. Of course, when you're traveling 60 miles an hour in a bus, it's a little bit of a longer walk. So, we took off down the street, and then we turned the block, and then all of a sudden, there's no more tourists. It's all the native people. And we're kind of looking at each other, and they're looking at us, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, this may not be a good thing. You know, they're all staring at you, and I just really felt out of place. We were safe, but as you go along the harbor, the barbed wire fence is 12 feet high, and there's razor barbed wire all the way along the harbor. That's where the ships, the export and import, and there's big containers, of course, you know. And as we go further and further away from downtown, I can see where we want to go. It's where we came out. And it's about 10 minutes later, and my wife's, you know, nudging me, thinking, well, this wasn't such a good idea, you know. And I had to agree with her when we got there. But finally, you know, we got there, and, you know, sigh of relief. You think, okay, we're here in the Port Authority. Well, we get in there. That lady says, sorry, but you can't come in this way. This is for people in vehicles only. And I thought, oh, great. And I said, well, this is where we came out. She said, no, but you have to go back to gate number 2. So guess what? Where gate number 2 was exactly where we were dropped off at. We walk all the way back through, you know, everybody, of course, staring at us again until we get within a block of where we want to be. And there's gate number 2. Thinking, oh, what a relief. We get to there, walk in. Sorry, you can't re-enter in this gate number 2. So by this time, I'm frustrated, she's frustrated, and I say, well, where do we go? You know, you're kind of in the air, and we didn't know it at the time, which I should have known from going to Jamaica one year, but they try to funnel you through the shops so that you'll spend money. So they sent us on a goose chase, you know. Go to the green gate. And I said, well, exactly where is the green gate? Oh, it's just a short walk down the street here. Well, we walk down the street. There's no green gate. They're just more, it's a busy street, no sidewalk. There's little shops, there's little places to eat that are fast food that you walk up and get some food. And it's just a bustling, hustle streets, and there's people trying to get you to pull you in to buy, people trying to get you in their cab, you know, and you just are just kind of a target. You know, you feel like, I don't want to be here. You know, you stand out. So finally we walked down there and we could see the ship and we could see the other ship on the other side of the port. And, you know, you couldn't miss it. It's sticking up 13 stories in the air over this tiny shopping area. So, you know, I knew I didn't need a cab. I just didn't know the correct path to get back. So we started going in and out of the shops. And finally, right where he dropped us off, the nice fancy shop where there's diamond rings and watches and alcohol and all the other things you could buy. You go in and turn to the right, and there's this huge sign to the ship. But we didn't know. So I felt really out of place at that time. And I know my wife was so thankful and grateful to get back to where we knew, you know, we were familiar with and we felt safe. But it was just dawned on me, you know, that at that time, when I got back on the ship and I started thinking about the day's events and what I went through, that it hit me. It's like one of those light bulb moments, you know, you think, wow, okay. Well, it dawned on me how I felt about standing out, how I felt like I was a foreigner. Well, that's the way that you and I should feel every day in this world. We should stand out. We shouldn't blend in. You know, we are to live a very different life from this world. And back in Genesis, let's turn to Genesis 12:1. We know God told of a man who he chose to be different. Genesis 12, verse 1. And we know that man was Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1. And now it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. You know, God was starting to call Abraham, well, Abram at that time in Sarai. He told them, you know, they were to obey God and that they would be his people and they would be a peculiar people. And as we know that the descendants of Abraham are called Israel through his grandson, Jacob. God renamed him Israel. And God spoke directly to his descendant. Let's turn to Exodus 19:5. Being appropriate this time of the year, we'll talk about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. 19 verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You know, and that's what we are today. We are to be like that. And these are the words he said, speak to the children of Israel. In this covenant, God first reminded the Israelites, you know, who he was and how he had acted on their behalf, how he intervened and brought them out of Egypt. He was their Savior. And if they made this covenant with him, God promised to make them his special treasure. He would lavish special attention on them and make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You know, on one hand, they were to be separate, be holy and distinct from all the other nations because of their special relationship with God. But on the other hand, you know, in the separation, they were to be the example. They were to bring the other nations to God as by their example and their blessings. As a part of this covenant, God graciously instructed the Israelites on how they should live. You know, as a people who had a relationship with the loving God, our Creator, the Israelites had to live a certain way, didn't they? God pointed the way, His way. He gave them laws. It was like an outstretched arm pointing the way they should walk. You know, when Brenda and I wandered the streets in St. Lucia, it sure would have been nice to have a sign out on the street saying, ship this way, you know, but we didn't have that. God's law points the way to His kingdom, and He makes it plain to all those who will listen. You know, God demonstrated His love for Israel by saving them and bringing them out of Egypt, out of sin. We know that picture's sin. He had reformed His relationship with them in a covenant and promised to make them His special people. Finally, He gave them instructions on how to live, and they were to keep their part of the covenant. And now, you know, we today in the modern day church, we have a covenant with Christ, a new covenant with God. We've been baptized and are to repent. You know, Christ, we're supposed to live after Christ's example and to walk in that way. We are to be different, and we aren't to blend in. We're not to be the same as those around us. Just like the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were left all that behind. They were no longer part of Egypt. You know, we are to be different. We aren't to blend in, and we're not to be the same around us, those around us. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 8. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, you all know of Abraham's example and the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, they were waiting on the kingdom of God to come to this earth. And we too are waiting for this kingdom to come. We're waiting the return of Christ. We are to be separate from this world, living differently, just like ancient Israel was to live different and be not a part of the world. We're to live according to God's laws. We're also waiting for Christ's return to bring the kingdom of God. That's our homeland. It's where we should long to be. Here in verse 13, if you continue on in Hebrews, it said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And we too are to embrace that promise, the promise of God's kingdom coming. And we should be like pilgrims and strangers. You know, if you look up the word stranger in Greek, it's pronounced chenos. And the definition, and Strong's Thayer definition, is, of course, an alien. But I like the second definition. It says, without the knowledge of, without a share in. And we are to be separate. We aren't to have a share in the world's punishments, are we? God says to come out of her, my people. And if you look at the other word, the Greek word for pilgrim, paropedemos, hope I didn't slaughter that too much. It's one who comes from a foreign country into a city or a land, who resides there by the sides of the natives. It's also sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner, which is obvious. But the last one, the fourth definition, it says metaphorically in reference to heaven as our native country. And that's exactly what it is. You know, we are baptized and we receive Christ's Spirit, and we are native from heaven. Even though we don't actually go to heaven, the heaven's going to come to the New Jerusalem's going to come to the earth. But anyway, in verse 14, if we continue on, it says, "For those who say such things declared plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Brethren, we too should really be desiring this better city. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be a part of this world or even think that we are or that we belong to it. This isn't our world or our country in reality. Sure, it's where we have to live, but it isn't our home. And it's not supposed to be. Let's turn to Philippians 3:20. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior." And that we wait on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You know, it's Satan's world that we live in, and we're waiting the return of Christ to finally be in His kingdom. You know, God's promise is to those who overcome this world, isn't it? So how do we stay separate? How do we not be a part of this world? Well, Peter gives us a clue. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter gives us some wisdom from God on what we need to do. Here, starting in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by our good, or your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, Peter said that we are to abstain from these sins of the world is because we don't belong in this world. We aren't to partake of their sins. You know, the Greek word describes someone who's a temporary residence, you know, whose home is somewhere else. And our true home is somewhere else. You know, the words sojourner and pilgrim were used also in Abraham's wanderings and in the Israelites and when they came out of Egypt before they entered into the promised land. These words give us some truths. You know, there's a real sense that you're a stranger in this world. When you obey God and you keep the Sabbath and you come here today on a Friday, people think that's weird. You're strange and you're odd. But we're doing it because God commands us. You know, others can accept the world's views, but we cannot. As a Christian, the citizen, you know, a citizen of the kingdom of God, we have to obey God's laws. We have to let it direct our life, and we have to follow and obey. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the laws of heaven are paramount for us. The Christian, you know, we're not a permanent resident here. You know, we're on our way to a country that is beyond. It's a new heaven and a new earth that, you know, is coming, and we're going to be in it. Hopefully we'll be in it. Therefore, we must do nothing that will keep us from reaching our ultimate goal, and that's to be in the kingdom of God. You know, we mustn't let ourselves soil ourselves so that we're unfit to be in the presence of God when He brings the new Jerusalem to the earth. You know, Peter is warning them and us today. You know, they lived in a world full of pagan rituals, how to worship false gods. Virtually for everything they wanted, they had a god for it. And we too, this day, you know, we live in a world that's full of false gods and false religions. You know, they proclaim Christ, and they say, "Christ told me to do it this way," or "Christ is leading me." You know, you've heard people say that, but there's scriptures where Christ said, "I did not tell them." You know, He didn't tell them to do it this way. And after, you know, we read these scriptures here, it says they'd been a part of that world. And we were too. We came out of this world. We're no longer to be a part of it. After baptism, we're to keep from falling back into the world's old ways. They were experiencing persecution at the hand of, you know, the pagan culture. Seven times Peter, in his first letter, he says, we find the holy word, you know, the word holy, excuse me, hagios, used in reference to conduct and behavior, and that applies to us. Holy and sacred implies sacredness, being concentrated to God or being worthy of God. You know, we have to live a life free from sin, and there can be no hint of moral pollution or spiritual defilement. To be holy is to be free from sin that would separate us from our God. You know, and when you think about it, you think, well, that's an impossible state to achieve. Well, and it is by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. But so how do we go about doing that? Well, in 1 Peter, let's turn back to 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he said to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, it's in sanctification, sanctification, of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And we've all had our trials, haven't we? And we're suffering certain things. But it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which will perish, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. And we do love God. If we love God, we keep His commandments, and obviously you do. You're here. And I won't say you know, because my lovely wife, she likes to point out some things that I say too many times too. But it says here, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, they didn't have this for themselves, but it was ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And it also says which angels desire to look into. You know, what a wonderful opportunity that we have today. Sanctification, you know, is the process by which we are made holy, and it's of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, which indwells in us at the moment of baptism. You know, when you're baptized, God gives you that Spirit. And by that Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit, we find the ability to abstain from our fleshy lusts. If, there's always that big if, you know, if we yield ourselves to God. And if we soberly, diligently are resisting Satan and all the temptations of the world which are around us, God is able to perfect, establish, and strengthen and help us overcome. Living a holy, righteous life should be our goal, not merely because, you know, we're commanded that. It's our true identity. If you're truly baptized and have citizenship in heaven, then that should point at, you know, that that's our true identity, and we're a citizen of heaven. You know, in Christ, we're no longer a part of this world. After you're baptized, He's brought us out of that world, just like He brought Israel out of Egypt. So we're no longer a part of it. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are sojourners and pilgrims. And we're on our way to our true home, which is the kingdom of God. It's a holy nation and a special people who are able to proclaim the praises of God. It's God who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. It's by honorable conduct and good works through the Holy Spirit. It's not of ourselves, but it's through God that causes evildoers to glorify God because of what you do. You know, we are to be living examples of how to live, and we are to be out in the open. You know, when I was out in the open in St. Lucia, I didn't like that feeling, but that's how we should be, honestly. We should be, and we shouldn't fear it. We shouldn't resist it. We are different, and we are from another country, you know. We're representatives, ambassadors from heaven, even though we've not been there yet. Peter speaks of the day when we'll stand before God and have to give an account for the way we've lived. So we have to face the facts. You know, we are at war with ourselves and with the spirit world. And we are at war with Satan and all the demons. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:3. You know, we are told that we are soldiers in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you know, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And God the Father brought you to Jesus Christ, and we are His soldiers, if you think about it. I mean, this analogy, the Christian life is often presented as spiritual warfare. And to be effective, we need to be a single-minded soldier, don't we? We should respond to the orders of our commanding officer, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. We know Paul was around Roman soldiers a lot because he was imprisoned and kept in Rome. And in Jerusalem, they were ruled by Roman soldiers. So Paul took this example of seeing them all the time, and he applied it to Christians. And he urged Timothy, you know, in Scripture it says Timothy, he urged him to fight a fine campaign. And that's in 1 Timothy 1. And he called Archippus, you know, he was one whose house the church met. He called him our fellow soldier. And Epaphroditus, the messenger of the Philippian church, my fellow soldier, you know, that's in Philippians 2. Clearly, Paul used those analogies for a reason. You know, what were the qualities that he saw in the soldiers that he thought that would apply to the Christian life? Well, the first one would be, you know, concentrating on your sole purpose. What is your sole purpose? To be a representative to all those on earth that you're a Christian and that you're following God's laws. You know, once a man's enlisted on a campaign, he can no longer involve himself in ordinary daily business or living. He concentrates himself, you know, as a soldier. And the Roman code said, "We forbid men engaged on military service to be a civilian in occupation." So they were to be a soldier and a soldier only. You know, we must concentrate on our Christianity. That doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have any worldly tasks or jobs. We do all have to eat and we all have to live. We still have to live in this world, but we're not to be a part of it. We're not to become so distracted by our daily chores and our daily events that we're losing sight of who we are and where we're from and who we represent. We're to have our heart to obey God first, to put His will first. whatever problem or trial, you know, we're in, we're not to lose focus and of God. We're to keep God in our sight. Conducting ourselves as God's chosen people. You know, we're to let the Spirit of God help us to teach us to yield ourselves to God's will. Secondly, the soldier is conditioned to obedience. You know, the early training of a soldier designed him to make him unquestionably obey the word of a command. You know, comes a time in a soldier's life when it's, you know, you don't question it, you just obey. And this may save your life and the lives of those around you by obedience. It's not the duty to really know the reason why, not to question the command, just to obey. Involved as he is in the midst of a battle, he can't see the whole overall picture. The decision he leaves to the commander, who sees the whole field. And our commander is our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. You know, our first Christian duty is obedience to the voice of God. Acceptance of even that which you don't understand. And, you know, we as Christians, we don't always understand why we are commanded to do something, do we? Mr. Armstrong obeyed, I think, the feast at home for 7 years before they really came to grasp of why. Why do we do this? You know, God's looking for obedience, no matter what. You know, often when we're in the midst of a trial, we don't understand it. You know, we think, why is this happening to me? Or why did it happen? Or how could it happen? You know, and if we pray and ask for God's wisdom to show us, many times He does, but there's sometimes that He doesn't show us why. He's a loving, caring Father, and He only wants what's best for you and me. The Christian must be ever ready to sacrifice himself for God's wishes and God's will, you know, for the will of our fellow man. The soldier is conditioned to loyalty. That'd be point number three. When the Roman soldier joined the army, he took the sacramentum, which was an oath of loyalty to the emperor. And this loyalty was unto death. You were to serve the emperor. Faithful unto death. The Christian, too, should be loyal to God, our Father, and Jesus Christ through all our changes in life, even down to the gates of death. We at baptism said we repented of our old way of life, our former way, and from that point we're to live obediently seeking God, following Christ's example for the rest of our lives. You know, Scripture tells us that being soldiers, we need to be dressed like a soldier. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. Ephesians 6, in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand in that evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Let's look at another scripture that Paul wrote as to why. Why do we need these weapons? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. He gives us the answer. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down those strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, that's why we need to be dressed in that spiritual armor. Paul boils it down to what we must do in our daily life. He said, you know, we need to arm ourselves every day. When you get up in the morning, you know, you better be sure that you're armed, that you're prepared spiritually. Because it's not a fight against humans. It's against spiritual wicked beings. And we better have prayed, we better have studied. We better be praying to God and asking for His will to be done. Meditating on the Scriptures, you know, because we're in a spiritual warfare. It's whether you go, you know, wherever you go. If you go to school, if you go to work, if you go to the mall, wherever you go, we're being constantly bombarded. You know, you can't turn on the TV. You can't turn on the Internet. Something there that's going to strike you, you know. We're to be on our, well, to be aware, you know, be mindful. It says, so be aware. He's warning. Satan is attacking us from all directions at all times, you know. So how do we arm ourselves, as Paul described? How do we put on that armor? Well, you do it daily. You know, we took commitment at Passover that we were going to obey and follow Christ. So it takes daily prayer, daily reading the Bible, and daily meditating on what you read. Because if you are what you eat. So if you spiritually eat the bread, unleavened bread, every day of our life, that's gonna help us fight Satan and overcome. We are to be seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, Jesus Christ gave us that example, how to stand against Satan. You know, He gave us a good example. Let's turn to Matthew 4, verse 1. You know, Christ overcame the world. He was tempted by Satan, you know, after He fasted those 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 4, verse 1. You know, it says there, starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it says afterward He was hungry. And I don't mean to make light of that, but I know just after 2 days, I'm so weak when I get up. You know, I'm weak, physically weak. You could knock your person over, you know, you're just tired. But He did it 40 days, 40 nights. It says here, the first words out of Satan's mouth, it says, if, you know, kind of prodding Him, you know, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He was said, if, you know, kind of playing on Christ's human emotion, because He was human. He was trying to get it at God. But He said here in His answer, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here in verse 5, it says, the devil took Him up to the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and He said to Him again, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And, you know, once again, Satan uses human nature, and Christ was human. You know, He tried to get Him to sin. He said, if you're the Son of God, playing on that human side, you know, trying to get that, if you and me, you know, what do you mean if? You know, that would be my response. What do you mean if? But Christ didn't do that. You know, He didn't allow His pride to rise. He didn't allow that, you know, for the lust of the eye, because, you know, He saw what He was offering Him, and He didn't allow that to take over. In verse 7, He said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And in verse 8, the devil took Him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And He said to Him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me. And then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in Him only you shall serve. And then the devil left Him and said, behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, Satan tried to tempt Christ through the lust of the flesh because he was flesh. He was flesh and blood. It was through his eyes, and, you know, he tried to get that vanity that we all have, and we all at one time or another have let that vanity get the best of us. But Christ didn't. And did you notice Christ's example each time? What was the first thing Christ did? He used the Word of God to rebuke Satan, to rebuke those temptations. And that's why we should study the Word daily, so that we can rebuke the world's temptations. When we see something, we know, well, that's not right. You know, that should be an automatic thing that we're able to rebuke, because we study the Bible, and the world's influence and temptation, you know, we can resist it. We're able to test, you know, whether this is of God or not. And if it's not, then we need to flee. You know, Christ's example here is that he had on his spiritual armor, and he was able to defend against Satan. And also, did you notice he was close to God from all his fasting? You know, that's something that we should all think about, and we should all be doing often. But how often, of course, up to you. And it's also, you know, we read the scriptures that the Pharisees did it twice a week, but yet it was how they did it. Their attitude was wrong, you know. So you can do it as many times as you want a month and still be, you know, far away from God as anybody else if you don't have the right attitude. They were blind to their wrong attitude. You know, it's something we should think about, and I know that many of you have demanding jobs or health problems, and you can't do it as often as we'd like. But it's something that it's a tool we should use to be close to God. You know, we mustn't love the world or the things of this world. It's plain and simple. You know, it's so easy to look around and say, wow, I'd love to have a new car. I'd love to have a new house. I'd love to, you know, all these things that are distracting. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things, unless we choose to dwell on them and point ourselves, our goals, at them and not God. If we allow ourselves to dwell on those things and to seek them above God, then that's a sin, and that's something we shouldn't do. You know, in this world, we can be tempted to spend our time on pleasures of this world, whatever that may be for you. You know, I love to travel, and I love to see new places and the pleasures, whatever, you know. I love to hunt and fish, all the fun things to do in life, and that's something I personally have to keep in check and put it on the back burner. You know, you can't do that. Can't allow that to take over the desire of the flesh, you know. And I'm not saying that any of you can't do the things you enjoy, because you should. You all need something that to, you know, enjoyable to do. But we need to take a close look at our lives and see, you know, does that take more of your time pursuing those things or pursuing God's kingdom and His righteousness? It's a tough question we have to ask ourselves throughout the whole year. You know, it's not just these 7 days and this week. We have to ask ourselves, you know, today here we're on the last day of unleavened bread. And we have to ask ourselves, you know, we've recommitted ourselves to God and we've accepted the blood of Christ as our Savior, and that we're going to keep and obey His commandments. So now what? We're here, and now what? What do we do now? Well, we're to live our lives pleasing to God. And we can please God by being overcomers of sin. And that is our trials and the temptations of life, you know. I'm going to have you turn to Revelation, but I'm going to read to you all the scriptures of the seven churches that are written. You can turn to Revelation 3, but right now I'm going to read to you out of Revelation what it says. And I want you to pay close attention. It says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I have also received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. This is very important, brethren. Are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's for us today. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Are you listening, brother? It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's turn to Revelation 3:13. Revelation 3:13, and hear what Christ said. Verse 19, it says, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, brethren, how important is it to you that you overcome? That you overcome Satan's world and that you overcome your own human nature? You know, does it sound like it matters to you? It should. You know, does it really matter if you give in just a little on a sin here and there? You know, if it's a little gray area, well, you know, God really won't mind. Is that what we should do? You know, it's so easy, you know, to be at work and somebody may, you know, they may bring in something for Christmas, you know, and if you go in and partake, you know, maybe just a little bit, is it okay? God don't mind, does he? You know, do you take part in St. Patrick's Day? I'm just using these examples. You know, do we do that? Do we allow that? You know, is your eternity, our citizenship in the kingdom, is it in jeopardy if you do that? Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But God says to the cowardly, the unbelieving, maybe, you know, if you disagree in one little area, that, well, I don't believe God meant that. Well, it says here, the unbelieving. If you don't believe, you're unbelieving. The abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, our very lives depend on this. As we see, God wants us to overcome this world so that we can be a part of the next one, and that's his coming kingdom. You know, the scripture says, fight the good fight of faith. You know, faith is going to be really challenged in the next years coming up as the world, you know, as we look around us, and I think the end time is getting, it's just getting closer and closer so much faster that the faith and confidence in God, you're really going to be tried in the next coming years. It's getting harder to be a Christian, to be a godly Christian, the way God wants us to obey. Someday it's going to be against the law to do that. You know, they keep passing laws and saying you can't do this. And one of these days, to obey God, you're going to have to break man's laws. You know, what are you going to do? That's a tough question. Are you going to save your life temporarily? Or are you going to obey God? You know, he may choose not to intervene, and you may have to die. But we know through Scripture, if we're obedient to death, he's going to raise you up. That's a hard thing to, you know, to come to grips with. But we have to prove to God with our very lives that we're going to obey. You know, Jesus Christ died doing God's will. That was for us. So why should we be any different? Why should we think that we're not going to have to give up our lives to obey God? You know, we should be ready to die for what we believe in. It's not a pleasant thing to think about, but let's turn to Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 and see what Paul said here Here, starting in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the human flesh," which is you and me, you know, it's our fault. "God, He did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh," you know, all the desires of the self, you know. That's basically what it is. It's about the self. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is against God, for it is not subject to God or the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So those of us who are still in the flesh, in our mind, in our hearts, we cannot please God. But He says here, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness," because of taking that spiritual bread. You know, we were baptized, we repented, we took part of the wine and the bread and the symbolism, and we received God's Spirit. And if we have God's Spirit, it says here in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will raise us from the dead, and He will give us life to our mortal bodies through His Holy Spirit, which is in us." You know, as Paul is saying to the churches, you know, that which Mr. Zollner brought out, you know, there's a contrast between two lives. You know, whether you're walking in the flesh, if you're still in the world, or if you're walking with Christ and living a godly way of not being in the world. There's two different ways, you know, and the mind of the flesh is hostile and we don't want to obey. And that's, you know, a part of the problem. But we're not in the flesh, you know. A Christian should be Spirit-controlled, you know. He should be Christ-like and focused on God daily. Jesus Christ is our example, and He obeyed the Father and, you know, all He did throughout His life unto death. To live a godly life is a hard, hard thing to do. You know, and if we tried to do it on our own, you know, we're going to fail. We just will. Without Christ, it's impossible. Without the Holy Spirit. Paul said, you know, in the second part there, that Christ living in us gives us the ability to change from what we were, which is, you know, before we were baptized, to after we were baptized, we're to have Christ living in us. Let's turn to Colossians 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 2. That's how I remember it. Sometimes I don't turn there very often. Colossians 2, verse 11, it says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." You know, that was to be our old heart, you know, that circumcision of the old ways. And it was buried in our baptism. But we were raised with Him through the faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses and have wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." He's taken that out of the way. It says, "having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and He's made a public display of them. A spectacle, triumphing over them." You know, Christ said, "Be of good cheer." Let's turn to John 16:33. You know, if Christ tells you something in Scripture, we should really take it to heart. He says here, In verse 33, he says, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. And we heard about that peace earlier. And we should have peace. But it says here, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, that tribulation is the pressure we feel, affliction or distress, you know, being in this world. But we can be confident, you know, and courageous even, if we place our trust in God, we can have peace in the midst of our tribulation and trials. Christ said He overcame the world, and if He dwells in each and every one of you, you too can have that peace and overcome this world and ourselves. You know, we continue the Christian life the same way we began it, and that's by believing God's Word. The more we learn about Christ and what His example is, you know, the more we have to believe and follow that example. The more we place our faith in Christ, the more faith we're going to receive. The more we receive, the more we're going to accomplish. You know, we're going to be able to change. And that's all for God's glory. It's not because we're great. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we're obedient, you know, we're not focused on self or our self-desires. If we're obedient, we're focused on God and obeying Him. And we're focused on others as well, not ourselves. You know, King David wrote in Psalms, you know, you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it to you, he said. He says, you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God to Him are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, the key word there is a verb, and it's desire. God's desire, His means His will is to find pleasure, and it's not in the sacrificed animal. You know, it's in the restored person, that attitude of repentance. The person who obeys God, who puts God's will above his own, you know, above his own will and putting God first. God's pleasure is in the person who overcomes, who comes to Him obediently. You know, we're all here obediently, not because we have to, but because we want to. I want to keep God's laws and commandments. You know, I want to be here. I want to be in God's kingdom. You know, Mr. Zollner mentioned this Romans 12:1. I won't turn there, but it is a good example. You know, we are to be representing ourselves, you know, our bodies as a living sacrifice daily to Christ and to God the Father. It's our reasonable service, and that we're not to be transformed by the events of the world, not to let them mold and shape us, you know, but we are to be transformed through our values, you know, by the renewing of our mind through God's Spirit, through God's Word, you know. He says to prove what is acceptable. You know, how do you do that? How do you prove what's acceptable to God? Well, you do that from daily scriptures, you know, reading prayers, you know, searching daily and then meditating. I mean, it takes work. Spiritual transformation starts where? It starts in your mind and your heart. You know, it's an emotional thing. When you realize you are deserving of death and Christ paid that death penalty, there should be an emotion there, that a desire, you know, to be like Christ. We should, you know, dedicate our mind to Christ. You know, we shouldn't allow the world and its concerns to affect our lives. And it's hard not to, but a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life, you know, that can stand the test of time. In conclusion, brethren, as we go through this year, you know, this is what we should be doing. We should be striving to be overcoming. We should be looking at our lives, and let's be on guard always to see if we're doing God's will or are we doing our will. You know, if we're truly living a life pattern after Christ, it's going to be God's will. You know, Paul told the Roman believers, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As our Christian life progresses, we should gradually notice, you know, our life is being changed from Christlessness, if you can say that, to more Christ-likeness. There should be more of Christ reflected in you. this transformation doesn't happen overnight, does it? It's continuously lifelong process. You know, we're conformed to Christ's image gradually as we spend time in intimate fellowship with God through prayer, through studying, and through fasting. He is to live us in us, and He will guide us, and He will help us. It says a renewed mind, you know, begins with soberly thinking about oneself, which is what we just did at the start of Passover, well, hopefully weeks before, changing our self, you know, self-observation, and that's where it takes place. And that's what we did. And we must continue throughout the year to look, you know, You know, we're not just to do it for these 7 days and then toss it to the side. We got to continually. This is a starting point, and it's progressive. As we go through the rest of the year, you know, we must ask ourselves, are we on the right path? We must be soldiers properly armed with spiritual armor that God gives us. We must be properly disciplined. And we must be constantly aware that Satan is out there and the pulls of the flesh, you know, we're all human, just like David, you know. After so many years of all the good things he did, he slipped, and it can happen to us so easily. He's constantly placing, you know, obstacles and causing difficulties for God. You know, he does it continually. There's so many trials, you know, health trials around. It's just unbelievable when you look on the internet how many people have problems. And Satan is the root of that. You know, he's trying to get your mind and all their minds, the ones who are sick, off of God. You know, we must all be overcomers to be in God's coming kingdom, which is our true homeland. Paul said, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we must be seeking the righteousness of God to be there. As a good soldier, we must always be ready to fight the pulls of the world and the pulls of the flesh and to overcome Satan. And we can only do this with Christ living in us. I hope this year is the most profitable one for each and every one of you, spiritually overcoming. Let's keep advancing forward and endure our trials, and let's be overcoming to the very end. Let's all stand out, you know, being different in the world, knowing that we don't belong here, and we're awaiting the promise of a heavenly country, and that would be God's coming kingdom. Messing with my papers.